This morning we look at Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. John has just observed and heard the three angels who flew through the midst of heaven, the first one bearing the everlasting gospel, encouraging men to worship God and give glory to Him. The second angel proclaimed the fall of Babylon. And the third angel warned of the dire judgments that will come upon those who worship the Antichrist or who take his mark. Now, having heard the voices of these three angels, John now hears another voice, and this one comes from heaven. And the voice declares, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, for they do rest from their labors, but their works do follow them." The word blessed literally means, "Oh, how happy." So a literal rendition of this text would be, "Oh, how happy are the dead." Now, that's not an emotion that we usually relate to death. In fact, we usually relate the emotion of sorrow or sadness, grief, mourning, when we think of death. But that's because we look at death from the earthly side. And looking at death from the earthly side, it is sadness, it is mourning. But looking at death from the heavenly side, remember the voice came from heaven saying, "Oh, how happy are the dead." That's because it can observe them in heaven. "Oh, how happy are the dead." Of course, there's a tremendous qualification there, "who die in the Lord." That's not the case of those who do not die in the Lord. In fact, the angel proclaims the judgment of God, the torment on those who take the mark of the beast or who worship his image or who worship him. And having just declared the horrible judgment coming upon those worshiping the beast, now the voice declares, "Oh, how happy are those who die in the Lord." What does it mean to die in the Lord? There seems to be almost an inconsistency in the scripture at this point. Because we read the words of Jesus to Martha in John's gospel, and he said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if you live and believe in me, you will never die." Now Jesus said, if you live and believe in me, you'll never die. And then he says, "Oh, how happy are those who die in the Lord." But wait a minute, if I really believe in him, I'm not going to die. What does he mean? "Oh, how happy are those who die in the Lord." A seeming contradiction. Except that one is looking at death in a spiritual sense and the other is looking at death in a physical sense. There is physical death, there is spiritual death, and they are two different things. We all understand and know what physical death is. The separation of a man's consciousness from his body. Spiritual death, the separation of a man from God. Now, so often when the Bible refers to death, it's referring to spiritual death, man being alienated or separated from God. God said to Adam in the garden, when he was talking to him about the tree in the midst of the garden, he said, in the day that you eat thereof, you're not to eat of that tree, and in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. God was talking about spiritual death. Adam ate of that tree, and he died spiritually. God came to commune with him there in the garden, and Adam hid himself from the presence of the Lord. God cried, Adam, where are you? He was spiritually dead. Relationship with God was severed. Alienated from God, spiritual death. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. That's spiritual death. You're separated from God. That's the effect of sin. The prophet said, God's hand is not short that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your sin has separated you from God. And because you've been separated from God, you're spiritually dead. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die, talking about spiritual death. Now, when Jesus said, he who lives and believes in me shall never die, he's talking about spiritual death. You'll never be separated from God. You'll always be alive and conscious unto God. When the Lord here says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, he's talking here about physical death. A person being freed now from the encumbrances of the body. You see, this takes place in the midst of the great tribulation period, just before the great battle of Armageddon. And with this horrible judgment of God that's to come upon the earth, oh, how happy are those who die in the Lord from here on, for they have ceased from their labors, but their works do follow them. But what does it mean to die in the Lord? Well, to die in the Lord, you have to, first of all, live in the Lord. You can't die until you've lived. And it's important that we learn what it is to live in the Lord. It means to live with a total faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And to believe that he died as your substitute, taking your penalty for your sins, and thus redeeming you from your sin. That's what it is to live in the Lord. Live a life of faith and trust in him. But it's more than that. It's also living a life of a commitment to his lordship. It is surrendering my life to him as the Lord of my life, becoming a servant, obedient unto him. You see, sin is disobedience. Righteousness is obedience unto God. That's the right thing to do, is to obey God. And so as I surrender myself to him to be obedient unto him, I then am living in the Lord. Living a life of faith in him, believing in him as my Savior, he died for my sins, but also committing myself now to obedience and to following him. Oh, how blessed, oh, how happy are they who die in the Lord. A part of the happiness is that they are now resting from their labors. One time Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, we really don't understand the full impact of that scripture. Because we live in an industrialized, mechanized world, we don't really know much about true labor or heavy laden. But if you will go over to Israel even today, where you can see cultures that are 4,000 or 5,000 years old, living side by side with modern culture, you'll see that those that are living in that ancient culture still know what it is to be heavy laden. It's not unusual to see a man carrying 150 to 200 pounds of gravel or sand on his back, trudging up a hill. You see a person walking, well, what you see is a bundle of sticks moving down the street. All you see are feet underneath of them. But you'll see a bundle of sticks maybe 5 feet wide, 7 feet tall. Underneath of there somewhere is a person. And you don't know if it's a man or a woman. Women carry those kind of loads too. And you can imagine what their reaction to the words of Jesus, all of you that are heavy laden. Oh man, they knew what it was to be loaded down. Heavy weights. Labor. I was up in Canada a few years back and a farmer took me out to his farm. And he showed me the tractor that they now use. It had a gang plow behind it, 50 feet wide, so that every time they go up the row, they're plowing 50 feet wide behind them. The tractor was, of course, completely enclosed, air-conditioned, had a great stereo system, and it even had a TV. So the fellow, and the seat, man, it's one of these executive kind of seats, you know, and you just sit back in that plush seat and turn on the TV and fire up the motor, you know, and you plow 50 feet. The one tractor can plow 2,000 acres and serves for the 2,000 acre farm that he has. And even the plows themselves, they fold up all hydraulically. And just when you have to go through a narrow place, you just push the buttons and the plow sort of folds up like a camel almost, you know, as they in their jerky movements. But then you go over to Israel and you see a fellow with a mule and you see him with a stick and he's yelling at that mule or that donkey and you see him plowing still with a wooden plow, just holding that plow in the ground, and you'll see him make a couple of furrows and single furrows at that, and then he stops and he wipes the sweat off, you know, and he rests a bit, and then he gets the little donkey going again. And they knew what it was to labor, and the words of Jesus to them sounded pretty sweet. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Resting from their labors. But there is spiritual labor, and I think that the reference here perhaps is to spiritual labor as much as anything. They do rest from their labors. You know, there is one beautiful thing about spiritual labor, and that is that it is never in vain. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, "Know ye that your labor for the Lord is never in vain. What you do for the Lord is never done for naught. Never do you labor in vain." Now, a lot of our work is done in vain. So many times I've you know, spent time, hours in a project, only to have the whole thing just fall apart. I've been spending a lot of time lately building a fountain. My wife said much too much time. But I've been enjoying it, working with my hands. I sit so much at a desk that it's just great to get out and work with my hands. And I've just been loving the working on this fountain. Well, the other day I finished it. And I turned the valve to turn the water on to watch it cascade down. Beautiful. Oh, I let out sort of a little whoopee when the water went splashing into this little reflection pond. Whee! You know, it's beautiful. Well, as the fountain had been running a little bit, I saw a little trickle of water coming along the sidewalk. I thought, well, where did that come from? And on closer inspection, I found that here was a little rivulet of water coming out of my fountain where it wasn't supposed to, coming into my planted area, and that wasn't good for my plants. And so I looked behind and I saw that there were places of water spots on the stucco. So I popped a hole in the stucco, and I saw the water was flowing this way. So I went down to the other end and I popped a hole in the wall down there and I saw the water was coming this way. So I popped another hole, the water was still coming this way. Popped another hole, the water was coming that way. So I popped another hole and the water was coming down. So then I started popping holes up the wall. And in so doing, popped some of the tiles off the front end of the fountain. Finally, I found that one of these mission tile that I had used to bring the water into the fountain had a crack in it. And the water was coming through the crack of the mission tile down the wall and then spreading out in both directions. Well, all of these hours in vain. Now there's ugly holes in the back end of the fountain. I was tempted for a while just to tear the whole thing down and start all over because I had such difficulty finding the leak where it was coming from. I thought, already, you know, I popped too hard with the sledgehammer and it popped the tiles off the front and moved the concrete blocks that I, you know, moved, and I thought, oh, beat the whole thing down, start all over again. Labor in vain. You think all those hours for nothing. Hey, you never think that when you've been laboring for the Lord. That's a thought that never comes into your mind. Oh, all of that for nothing. No, it was all for something. Your labor for the Lord is never in vain. We oftentimes labor in prayer as we are concerned for others and their needs. We labor in witness. We labor in service as we seek to share the love of Jesus Christ and to demonstrate that life of Christ, knowing that in serving others, we are really serving Him. And that labor for the Lord can sometimes be tiring, wearying, taxing. They do rest from their labors. But it said, their works do follow them. You know, I think that one of the greatest joys in heaven will be to watch those enter into the portals, into the kingdom, with that joy and ecstasy on their face and realize, hey, that's one that I labored for. That's one I witnessed to. That's one that I helped bring to Jesus Christ. You see, your works do follow you. The work that you have done, the labor that you've done for the Lord, that seed that you planted or watered, that follows. And will follow you on into the kingdom. And what a joy when you see your children coming in to that eternal kingdom. Oh, how happy are the dead who die in the Lord. Oh, the glory and the joy, the ecstasy of God's eternal kingdom. You ceased from your labors, but you still see the fruit, the works follow, and you will see the fruit and through eternity enjoy the fruit of that service that you have done for the Lord while here. We are told that we are going to be rewarded according to our works. They will follow us. The treasure that you have laid up for heaven, something that you'll be able to enjoy throughout the endless ages to come, for I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, how happy are the dead who die in the Lord. The happiness is so great that it cannot be imagined or described. We can try to think of what the emotions would be to look around and see the heavenly scene, to see the throne of God, to see the angels, to hear the worship. And quite often as I'm reading Revelation 4 and 5, I'm trying to put myself in the picture and just sort of imagine what it's going to be like to be there and see it in actuality. Oh, the thrill, the excitement, to know that this is forever. No more pain, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more weaknesses, no more of the things that we've experienced on earth that have created our trials or discouragements or distresses with the Lord forever. Oh, how happy are the dead who die in the Lord. I've said it before and I'll repeat it again. When the Lord sees fit to take me to be with Him, when I have finished my course, and the Lord said, "All right, Chuck, come home," and I am there beholding His glory, out of my head with ecstasy and joy and delight as I see the beauty and the glory of God's eternal kingdom. If suddenly I feel a tugging on my spirit and I feel it being drawn back to the earth and back into my body, and as I open my eyes, there you are kneeling over the top of me praying, "God, bring him back. God, bring him back." I'm going to pop you in the nose. Oh, how happy are the dead who die in the Lord. We only see it differently because we look at it from this side. This voice came from heaven, and it views it from that side, and it's glory, eternal glory for the children of God. Qualification? Die in the Lord. Hey, everybody wants to do that, don't they? The prophet Balaam, who was doing such wicked things, he said, "Oh, let me die the death of the righteous." Of course, Balaam, who doesn't want to do that? But it's important that we live the life of the righteous. It's just not dying in the Lord, but it's living in the Lord. But did you know that there are many, many declarations of the blessedness of those who live in the Lord? Jesus said, blessed are, oh, how happy are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. David said, oh, how happy is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Oh, how happy is the man to whom God does not impute iniquity. So it's not just a happiness and a blessedness of dying in the Lord. There's a glorious blessedness and happiness in living in the Lord and living for the Lord. I can bear witness to that joy and happiness of living in the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for that life in Christ that we have come to experience through faith in him. We thank you, Lord, for the joy, the blessing, the happiness of a Christ-filled, Christ-centered life. Oh, what joy. What blessing, Lord. Walking with you, living and believing in Jesus, fellowshipping with God. Lord, help us, we pray, to live as you would have us to live, obedient as we serve you, in all things, in Jesus' name, amen. Oh, how happy are the dead who die in the Lord. Oh, how happy are the living who live in Christ. Maybe you don't know that happiness. Maybe you don't know what it is to live in fellowship with God. I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room and begin a life in Christ. Just ask him to forgive you your sins, to come in and take over your life, and you'll begin to know the blessings that David knew when he said, oh, how happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Oh, what joy. God bless you. Give you a beautiful week. Fill your life with the joy of the Lord, and may you experience the presence and the power of God's Spirit working in your life this week as you labor for the Lord. In Jesus' name.